Second Timothy chapter 3, sorry to be on the late side. I looked and it was 5 till, and then I looked and it was 5 after. Now I'd like to give a little overview of what we're going to be doing today and next hour and in the evening three times, what we'll be covering. Number one, we'll be on all 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy, the whole thing today, because we get to a very important part. And I don't want to make any break in it. We do need continuity and hope we can get it all today. Second, I'd like to introduce you to something we mentioned on Wednesday evening for you that are following the Greek New Testament. And that is the idea of middle voice and what it has to do with the interpretation of the Word of God. In English, we have only two voices, the active. And that, of course, means the subject is the producer of the action. The subject is the producer of the action. I hit him. I is the subject. It is the producer. Then we have passive voice. And we usually add a word in there to get that across. Because in this one, the subject is the receiver of the action. I was hit. And even if you don't know an ounce of grammar, you do know the difference between which would you prefer, to hit or be hit. Now, I know this is Sunday, and you can very piously say, well, I would rather be the one who was hit than the hitter. That's fine. I would not. Okay? But, and this is all English. We understand this okay, don't we? But Greek has one other, and that's the middle. And it's easy to remember. Active producer, passive receiver, middle participant. There's your word. Participant. And that means, in some way, you can't say that the subject really produces the action. You can't say the subject just receives the action, but in some way it participates in it. And if you got 2 Timothy open, we noted one in chapter 2, verse 23. It says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And we said, in opposition is a middle voice. They are not producing the opposition. They are not receiving it. They're participating in it. And therefore, we translated something like those who are in opposition to themselves. It reflexes back to themselves. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians, keep Timothy open, but 1 Corinthians 13... Now, let me say something, and we're going to add, just a moment, the four basic premises on which we operate. What I'm going to say to most Christians today would be totally meaningless. I'm going to give you a ho-hum lesson, because the average person does not really believe that the Bible is inspired of God, and every lick, everything we have in the Word of God is inspired, God-breathed. So that if I would point out, as I'm about to, something that is very small, and it has to do with the voice of a verb, most people would say, oh, ho-hum, please bless me. And this doesn't bless me enough. But you can count on every detail of the Word of God being very significant. This is our premise. This is what we believe. Now, the subject in chapter 13 has to do with the subject of tongues. And we have in verse 8 the following. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Passive voice. They will be acted upon in such a way that they will be done away. Passive voice. If there are tongues, now let me say it the same way, they will be done away. It doesn't say that. It says they will cease middle voice. And that means in the cessation of tongues, they themselves participate in the action. Or, as one is translated, and it's a good way to put it, they will cease in and of and by themselves. They will cease in and of and by themselves. Middle voice. Now you go back historically and you find out that the gift of tongues existed in New Testament times. But if you follow in church history, what happened? What happened to them? They disappeared. They disappeared. They just died out of themselves, just like the scripture says they would. And that's all conveyed by the idea of the middle voice. Every detail of scripture is very, very significant. And these things are not just academic matters. These are matters that get across the meaning. Words really mean things, especially in the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit has selected each tense, each mode, and the Holy Spirit said, do not use active voice, because the tongues are going to die out of themselves. And therefore the Holy Spirit says, put that in the middle voice. And that is very significant to those that love His Word and see the significance that is involved in it. Okay, well, that's all I'm going to say about this today. Now, one other area I want to talk about in 2 Timothy, and let's go back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The chapter opens by saying, realize this, that in the last days, and we went over last Sunday, the concept that are involved in the last days. And at first, we would simply draw a line like this that says, these are the last days. And we would then define it, as we always do in Bible interpretation, what last days are they? Why, they're the last days with respect to guess who? To us. After all, the whole of God's plan revolves about us, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Or is there more involvement than just us? And we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where God says, in these last days, get that? These last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And so the last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And that is terminated, the last days, by His second coming. So the last days is a big period of time that started with the appearance of Jesus Christ at Bethlehem in His birth, and extends through to His second coming. That is the last days, and that is one concept. However, in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have another characteristic, and excuse me, I got to get rid of the blonde hair. Can't you make that stuff stick in your head? Blonde contrast blue. You either going to change your hair or I change my suit. One of the two. Okay. The last days. Now, you have in 2 Timothy chapter 3 the characteristic of the last days that he is talking about. And we can't make it a straight line. We have to take the concept of the last days and make it look like this. Or maybe I should turn that angle around and mean like this. Because notice down in verse 9, it says, in the last days they will make no further progress, for their folly shall be obvious to all. And then you have verse 13, evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse. And so on a scale, then we ought to put down here the idea of bad. And the general progress of the age toward the return of the Lord is from bad to worse. Bad to worse. And the worse, according to verse 9, will be ended in the mind of God when God says, no more. God says, that is enough. I've had all I can take. My long suffering is over. And it will definitely end. We don't know when that is. But we do know that the last days are made up of epics. And I'll just put a series of parentheses down here. And in the parentheses is a step of worse, 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 until God says, no more. And notice again in verse 9, they will not make further progress. And the progress is defined in verse 13 of bad to worse. So that what we can anticipate is as the epics pass, it will become worse and worse and worse and worse. Things are not going to get better. They will only get better when the Lord, by His appearing, and by return of Jesus Christ, terminates it all. You say, well, why does God wait? Well, during this period of bad to worse, God is very patient. And He's very long-suffering. And He waits, and He waits, and He waits. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about His waiting. It says He waits that He might give us room or time for repentance. So why does God not act right now? Because God is good, God is gracious, God is loving, God is patient, and He is willing to wait and wait and wait. So that this is part of our concept in chapter 3. Now, we are going to come down to verse 13 that give the setting for verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And these verses are going to say, in increasingly bad times, you as a Christian can live successfully. And that will end chapter 3, and He will tell why we can live successfully. It is because we have the Word of God. And therefore, logically, when we go to chapter 4, He looks at Timothy, and what's He say to Timothy? Preach the Word. But here is our outline that we want to work on today. And that is, this is a critical section on God's Word. It begins in verse 15, 16, and 17. And we will learn the following things. Number one, its power. That's verse 15. Its power. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. This is the power of the Word of God. It can make you smart. And I say that in a proper sense. It can make you wise. And Timothy is told, there is your defense. And I think it's interesting that right in the company of the worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, God says, you have something available to you that has tremendous power. It can make you wise unto salvation. The power of the Word of God. We'll look at that in our study today. Second, in 16a, you have the origin of God's Word. The origin of God's Word. Let me introduce once again something that we mentioned Wednesday night. This is simply a ring with a little card hanging on it. And I'd like for some of you that want to get acquainted with the Word of God or the words of God, you might start a little vocabulary list. If you take Greek, for example, one of the ways that vocabulary is taught is they'll say, okay, here are the words that occur from 1,500 to 1,000 times. Memorize them first. Here are the words that occur from 500 to 250 times. Memorize those next. Until you get down to those that occur five times or less, and you think, oh, that's a cool way to learn it. It's really not. It's really not. It's really very stupid. One of the words that occurs the most time is the word chi, which means and. Now, isn't that edifying? You put down your little card, chi, on one side, and look on the other side, and chi means and. Now, really, that's not wrong to do, but there's nothing with that will really help you grow. That's not particularly edifying. And therefore, I would like to try to teach you some New Testament words in a different manner. And that is the ones that are doctrinally significant. Chi and is not doctrinally significant. It really isn't. It's inspired, but it doesn't say a whole lot. And therefore, we're going to try to go through passages. For example, would you like to know the word that God used for grace? Does that do anything for you? Of all the languages of the world, why did he pick out the word, only one word? Charis. You ought to know what charis means. How about peace? Peace. Therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Does that word sound rich to you? Is there a lot involved in the word peace? Well, I would suggest that you put that down, put the Greek word on your vocabulary card, and then on the back, put peace, and we'll get an idea of what it means. Those are significant words. Now, in the passage in front of us, we have a very significant word. It occurs once in the New Testament, and it is very significant. Notice verse 16. All Scripture is, now count the next three, is inspired of God. You say, well, there are three words. No, that is really only one word. So at the bottom of our outline for today, let's put down the word inspired of God. I'll put it down in Greek and then transliterate it over into English for you that do not know the alphabet. The op nous tas. The op. Oops, misspelled it here. Noustas. And you can write that any way you want in English. Theopneustos. One word. And the word theopneustos means God. That's the word theos on the front. God dash. Keep it one word. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Now let me ask, first of all, what does that convey to you? First of all, the idea of being God-breathed means breathed in or out. God-breathed means in or out. It means God-breathed out, doesn't it? What have you got in your translation? Inspired. What does inspire mean? It means, it's Latin, but it means to breathe in. And that's not what he's saying. He's not saying Scripture is inspired. He's saying Scripture is expired. It's the outbreathing of God. Is that an important concept to have in our minds? What is this word? It is every word here. comes from the breath of God. Is there anything closer to you than your breath? Boy, we do everything to divorce ourselves sometimes from our breath, don't we? Our sins of the last generation. Sins are out. Are they even out there today? Do they make sins anymore? At any rate, little black things that taste like licorice, don't they, if I remember right? And we do that to mask your breath. Because you walk up to someone and say, "Hey!" And the person wilts because you ate garlic. And you wish that you could do something to keep your breath as a separate thing. And so you do so temporarily, don't you? No freshener makes a whole lot of difference very long. I took a swig of Listerine. Not Listerine, it's that green stuff. What is it? Green Scope this morning. So when I said hello, I wouldn't knock anyone over because I always have morning breath because I do not eat breakfast. But the scope is ending. Don't talk to me between classes because the covering of my breath is about to disappear. And therefore, Paul coined a word. He said, "What is the Bible? What am I going to say it is?" It is the outbreathing of God. It is His very breath. And therefore, this is an important word, is it not? The origin of the Word of God. Then we will look at the use of it. And notice coming down to verse 16, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training. And each one of those are itemized because each one of them has in front of them the word for or toward. Toward teaching, toward reproof, toward correction, and toward training in righteousness. And then we'll come down to the final idea or the sufficiency of the Word of God, and that is in verse 17. So if you're following then, and if you bothered to purchase, you want to get down our first word in vocabulary, theopneustos, God breathed. It tells us the origin of Scripture. Now, most of us are pretty glib. We think we really know doctrine, man, live. We've been listening and we know doctrine. No, we don't. No, we don't. Have you ever talked about the inspired writers of Scripture? If you haven't, I have. But please look at verse 16. What is inspired? The writer or that which is written? Notice verse 16 does not say all writers. It doesn't say Paul. It says all Scripture. And when we get into it, we'll note that means written word. It is the written word of God that is God-breathed. And we'll see some of the details of that later, and then something about the sufficiency of the word of God. And may I make a comment at this point and say this. This right here is the most neglected truth of Christianity. I didn't originate that. When I went to Dallas Seminary way back in the 50s, Stanley Toussaint, first class, says, "I want to emphasize to you the most neglected concept there is about Scripture. You all believe it is inspired, don't you? You all believe it's a revelation, don't you? But do you believe it is sufficient? That is, the Scriptures are able to make you completely equipped?" And he was right. He says you have all kinds of activities that overlook the sufficiency, the adequacy of the Word of God to do its work. And will you not admit, if you look at any TV, that modern day Christianity is a circus? It's a circus. I'm sure there are churches this morning that will give away balloons. And that is all a denial of a fundamental truth. The Word of God is sufficient. And it's sufficient for everything in my life, everything in your life, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness is found in the Word of God. Now, with that, I want to develop one other concept, and we really don't have time to do much with it, but it is a very important idea. As we go through this section of verses, the Word of God is profitable for teaching. You have an option, don't you? I don't want to be taught. For reproof, and the Word of God reproves us, and we say, wait a minute, I don't want to be reproved or corrected. Maybe we even say, I don't need to be corrected. I'm cool. I'm okay. Well, that brings into the picture that this whole thing can be wiped out. The sufficiency of the Word of God can be lost by your choices. I think more than anything else, we need to get a hold of this principle. What is your present condition this morning? What is your present condition? We could look at that physically, I suppose. What is your present condition physically? And some of us look in the mirror and say, present condition, overweight. What's your present mental condition? What is your present mental condition? How about your attitudes? They're all super. They're all good, right? That's my present condition. Well, let me tell you and tell you without any question whatsoever. Do you know what your present condition comes from? Only one thing. The sum total of your past choices. And so we could put back here a string of X's. That's a choice, this is 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 a choice. Our present condition is the result of our past choices. You agree with that, can't you? Perhaps even our physical condition is a result of past choices. Perhaps our emotional condition. It's a result of one thing, choices. Now there is a catch to it, and that's this. That while our past choices make our present condition, choices can be of three different types. Make good ones? Well, that affects your present condition. Make bad choices? That's why you're in the condition you're in right now. We made bad choices. But you say, well, it's not so much a good and bad choices. How about this? Has anyone ever made choices that are not too wise? They weren't bad. They weren't good. They just weren't too smart. And I'll not ask for a show of hands. Do you have a history of not too smart choices? Not too good? You look back and say, boy, that was dumb. I wish I hadn't chosen that road. I wish I hadn't chosen to do that. Well, you put all those together and you come up to your present condition. Now, it may be, and I'm saying it may be that your present condition has been reinforced by a lifetime of bad decisions. And you may find your present condition very, very difficult to get out of. Maybe, get the word maybe? Maybe even impossible. Do you see some negative things in your present condition that you can't go back and do over again? You wish you could. You wish you could have decided differently. and taken a different road, but you can't. It's history. And your condition as it is now is fixed. You say, well, can I ask Jesus to forgive me? Sure, he will. But he never replaces the bad choices that we've made. And therefore, this is a very, to me, this is a sobering thing. It's also an encouraging thing. If I made a choice and it was bad and it was unwise and I got to this condition today, what can I also begin to do? I can begin to extend this thing a little further, and from my present condition, I can begin to make good choices. And the good choices will equal our future condition. It's your choice. Where are you today? Are you worried, sick? Worry is a choice. What happened? I made a decision back here that wasn't too good. And it didn't... By the way, no one choice usually puts you in a bad condition, does it? It's that accumulation of little ones along the way. And the reason I'm mentioning this morning is we're going to look at the Word of God from the standpoint that it can teach you. Bad decision? I don't want to be taught. Good decision? I will be taught. Unwise condition? I'll stay home from class. My dog is sick. That's not necessarily right and wrong. It's dumb. It's dumb. It's stupid. Let that stupid dog die. Oh, dude, I just blew it, didn't I? We all love our pets. Yes, yes. I don't have any right now, but I think of Egg Face very often. She's in my mind, but she's long since gone to her cat heaven. Or cat heaven. And consequently, and these are the ones that get us, aren't they? The ones that are not bad. They're not sin. They were just not smart. And not smart ends up to be pretty soon, and we ought to put something along here, somewhere along the line, and my marker off here is going to be arbitrary, somewhere on the line, we have made a series of choices that have brought us now to a habit. Can you break habits? Yeah, you can break habits. How do you do it? By making the right choices. But suppose you let the habit come in, you begin to excuse it, and begin to make a series of more bad or unwise choices, and you come up in a condition that you may not be able to get out of. You may not. Now, I'm simply saying you may not. I think you can always pick yourself up and get out of them. Did we share with you the idea of the lady that was crazy? Absolutely in a condition of despair where all she could think of was committing suicide. Until one day, she went to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. And she says, oh, that's present tense. He cleanses me all the time. I have nothing to feel guilty about. I'm going to kick this. And this lady, as the first step in making good decisions, came to a future state. And the first thing she did was to write, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. And we've sung that song many times to the point we know it's number 494 and or 394, whatever. I think it's 494. But nonetheless, she made a turn in her road away from a suicidal condition. By what? A choice. God's Word says, I am cleansed. I believe it. And she turned the road
from total depression to a new future state of writing hymns about the wonderful peace that flows in me like a river. So I hope you see the relevancy of this. We are this morning. Oh, I don't like to say this because it's true of me. I am this morning the sum total of the decisions of life. We are where we are by choice. Now, if there's anything that we do not want to hear, it's that, do we? Now, wait a minute. My present condition is not due to my choices. You don't know the kind of home I was raised in. And you may be able to say, I had parents that were awful. They beat me to death. They didn't care about me. That may be true. You say, well, then it wasn't choices that made me the rascal I am today. Sure it was. When they wronged you, you had a choice on how to respond, didn't you? Didn't you have a choice? You know, the one thing that nobody can take away from me is what? My ability to choose my attitude. That's in my hands. You can beat me, you can take my house, take my car, take everything I've got, but you can't take my volition. I am the sovereign king. I tell you how I will respond to that. And therefore, this makes Bible study very, very important. And so, when we come to places in the Word of God that reproves and says, you are taking the wrong course, you can say, not me. It's my genes. It's my family. It's something like that. No. The minute you take responsibility for your choices, and not one minute before, will you grow. Never, ever, 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 ever. I cannot preach you out of your present condition. Nobody can counsel you out of your present condition. They can only say to you, you've got to start making quality choices. And those quality choices are based on the Word of God. And we may look at someone and say, wow, look at the condition they're in today. They're a mess. And mentally, you're a mess. How many years have you been making decisions? How many years have you been making choices? For many years, and you are today, and I am today, the sum total of my choices. And that ought to be very encouraging, because it says I can change my present condition and I can make good choices. I'm way over time here, but now this is important. Hope you'll latch on to this as we come into this section. By the way, what we need to ask in closing is this. Ask yourself this. What influences my choices? What influences my choices? And you may be a wonderful person, but you've done a very stupid thing all of your life. You have chosen not to expose yourself to the Word of God. And when you live a life that is not built on choices of being rebuked and corrected and taught by the Word of God, your present condition is summarized as a mess. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, it's a mess. Because you have not opted to choose positive volition. I choose the truth of the Word of God every time. All right, we're a little late this morning, but I feel like these are important things, especially for the passage we're about to approach today. Father, we're thankful for your Word and for its truth. Help us to make good choices, and help us to allow our choices to be influenced by your truth, not by the media, not by what surrounds us, not by human viewpoint, but by your Word. And Lord, we've got the choice. Help us to make it in Christ's name.